Brady read for us a few moments ago some verses that talk to us about one of the most monumental acts of judgment that human history has known, and that is the great flood that occurred in the days of Noah. Our world, we live in a time in which many will mock the reality of that event, and I would simply submit to you that if you have encountered those that mock that and treat it as if it is something of human imagination, they should confront the fact that all throughout the world, in cultures of great diversity, throughout different regions, there have been views and myths regarding an event that took place in human history in which the world was flooded. I don't believe the biblical account is a myth, but I think the very fact that we see throughout the world evidence of that legend, evidence of that continuing, shows the reality of a past historical event. When it comes to physical evidence as well, it used to be that most of Western science looked at geological change and recognized within that change, looked at fossil evidence and realized that the existence of so many fossils, particularly on the top of mountains, you can find sea creatures that are fossilized. You know, most things, when they just die, decay or are eaten by some predator. And yet, the fact that there are fossils all over seems to show some catastrophic event that took place by which these things were sealed in mud. The very fact that you have things like the Grand Canyon and other regions in which such dramatic carving out of the earth has taken place. Most of Western science, at least until evolutionary theory came to the forefront, understood the reality of the flood. As we think about that, though, the Bible treats it certainly as a reality. And it is important for us as Christians to realize that that reality is intended to teach us some things. In fact, quite often in Scripture, we will see biblical writers and Jesus himself referring to the flood and using it to illustrate the reality of God's judgment, and in fact warning us that one day we will stand before God in judgment. One day, this very world will not be flooded again, but it will in fact be destroyed by fire. That being the case, I'd like for us briefly this morning to just look at what we could call four lessons from the flood. And the first one I'd like us to notice is one that maybe we haven't thought about before as it relates to the flood. But it is evident from the flood that sin doesn't just hurt the sinner. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, I would like us to notice what the Lord said as he described the coming of the flood. In verse 7 it says, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man," notice, "and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Look over now in chapter 7, and let's look in verses 21 through 23. Genesis chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. This is part of the reading that Grady gave to us. "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died." Verse 23, "So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." What a powerful point that makes to us. Now, certainly we recognize, while man that lived upon the earth was sinful, these animals, these creatures, they had not sinned against God. And we must recognize that quite often sin is not something that happens in a vacuum. It is not something that only has an impact upon the one who commits that sin. But often it is that which destroys those that are around us. It may destroy our families. It may destroy our marriage relationships. It may destroy our friendships. It certainly destroys our relationship with God. But it can also have an influential effect upon those around us. In fact, as I mentioned a few moments ago, New Testament writers will use the flood to illustrate the reality of the coming judgment. And I'd like you to look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice that in many respects we must understand the same thing about the judgment that is to come. Why is it that one day this present universe will be destroyed utterly by fire? It's not because the creation, it's not because animals and mountains and seas have acted contrary to the will of God, but it is because of our sin. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Notice, it is that destruction, that perdition of ungodly men that will bring this about. Skip down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." As we think about this principle, we find that this is not simply isolated to the flood. As we think about other incidents in Scripture, David's sin with Bathsheba did not only hurt him, but it hurts the unborn child that would die. It hurt Uriah, the man whose wife he had violated. It ultimately caused the nation to be plunged into civil war when in fact his own son rose up against him. There his sin had an effect upon others. In the parable that Jesus tells of the prodigal son, the prodigal was the one that turned to prodigal or loose or riotous living, but it affected his family as well. His father was distraught, and we see how joyous he was when he returned. His brother was moved and tempted to jealousy when, in fact, his father reacted as he did. The prodigal sin hurt others. We must understand, if I surrender to sin, it will affect more than just my own soul. And we can learn this lesson from the flood. But a second lesson that I think we can learn, you know, we often look at Scripture and look at the fact that God is a God of judgment. God is one who will punish sin and will keep His promise of punishment of sin against the evildoer. And we see that so clearly in the flood, in the fact that because the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, He destroyed the entire earth except for Noah and his family. That is a strict God. But I want us to notice that in the midst of that, we also see a great lesson about God's grace. Because while certainly sin affects others, when in fact there are those that will do God's will, as we see in the example of Noah, Noah found grace. Even a strict God can give grace. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 6, let's look together at verses 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Look over in Hebrews chapter 11 with me, in this great hall of fame of faith, as it describes to us in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 about Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." He acted by faith. He obeyed what he was told to do. And as a result, he found grace. Let us never imagine that we, living in a world that is evil, living in a sinful world, are unseen by God. Let us never imagine that God is not aware of our condition. If we do His will, we too and find grace in His eyes. We see an example of this. If you'd look with me in 2 Peter once again. 2 Peter, and now let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. An example of deliverance is given in the life of Lot. You'll remember Lot and his family living in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though it was a city that there could not be found any except Lot and his family that were righteous, I want you to notice that Scripture tells us this, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul, from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And Peter, that is sort of a parenthetical statement there in verse 8. But his main point that he started even before our reading, he comes back to. It says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. We can be assured that even in a sinful world, there can be good men. Don't ever believe or imagine, well, everybody's doing it. Everyone is going the way of sin. I can't help it. Yes, you can. You can be like Noah. You can be like Lot. You can resist the tide. But the way to do that is not by acting like the world. Not by looking like the world. Not by trying to just do and to say and to sound like the world. The way to do it is by doing God's will. And that will mean that we will have to be different. The lesson we must learn from this is that if I did God's will in the midst of a wicked world, I can rest assured that just as Noah found grace in the eyes of God, I too can find grace. The third lesson that we can learn from the flood is that while there are sinful people around us, we live in a sinful world, in the very same way we can be assured that it is possible to find grace even from a strict God, we can be assured that God knows those who are His. In the same passage that we looked at just a moment ago, look back up to 2 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I want us to notice that this is what begins the point that Peter is making that we picked up just a few moments ago. But verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, listen, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." You know, you think about that, we have found ourselves perhaps at times, maybe, you know, it's an event, maybe a 4th of July celebration where you've been in a great crowd. And you get separated, perhaps, from your mate or from your family, and there's chaos as you're trying to define who they are. We as human beings are so limited in that chaos of humanity, in the mass of numbers, to be able to identify where someone is. Not so with God. Even though God brought about the flood that destroyed the world of the past, He knew and always knew and always watched out for those who were faithful and righteous to Him. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. There is a statement that is made that I hope rings within our ears and our minds that is an encouragement. In fact, the way that Paul through the Holy Spirit describes it, he describes it as a seal that is on the foundation of God. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Listen to this. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Although the righteous and the wicked during this age are put in a position in which we live together, we dwell together, we, perhaps like Lot, may be tormented by the wicked deeds we see around us. We may struggle with resisting the temptation to go along with what everyone else does. We can be assured that the day is coming in which we will be separated and delivered from that. There's a parable that Jesus tells I'd like us to look at in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and let's look at verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 24 through 30, sometimes referred to as the parable of the tares. And I'd like us to notice what this text tells us. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. And it talks to us about this very idea that we are in a wicked world. We are in a place in which so often we are right in the midst of those that are not God's people. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field.
But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles, burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is a parable that if you look down to verse 36, not all of Jesus' parables are given an explanation by Jesus' mouth, but this is one that is. And down in verse 36, we see that. "Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Think about that. The influence of good is the result of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God by the Son of Man, by Jesus Himself. Notice, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. When in fact there are those that will obey that word that the Son of Man has sown, they become that good seed that springs up. I want you to notice, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. Now think about that. Why is it that we live in a wicked world? It's not because God did something wrong. It is the influence and the result and the consequence of the devil having sown sin and sown temptation into this world. Now we can give in to that. And the world is wicked because far too many do and far too many have. We have in the past. And yet if we will feed upon the Word of God, if we will obey the Word of God, we become that good seed, not the tares. But notice, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What lesson does this teach us? Well, we must never feel ignored by God. Even though we see things grow worse and worse, we see our world becoming more and more wicked, the Lord knows those who are His. And just like He knew and cared for Noah, if we abide in His Word, we abide in that safety and protection that He offers to us. The final lesson I offer to you this morning, and we'll bring our lesson to an end, is a lesson to us about God's salvation and our responsibility. You know, it is sad to me that we live in a world that so often has struggled with this. There are those that want to say, well, it's all of God, it's none of man. Now, there's a sense in which we may understand that. Can we ever do anything that can cause God to forgive a sin that we've committed? No. It is His forgiveness that grants mercy to us. It is His grace that grants mercy to us. But when in fact people will say, well, it's all of God, they sometimes will push that to the point of thinking, well, that means it doesn't matter what we do. That means I don't have any responsibility to obey. I love a passage, and we've gone there so often, Luke chapter 17, when Jesus is asked to increase the faith of His people and teaches them that doing what God says is simply a matter of duty for us. We must do all that He commands us because it was our duty, but when we've done so, we're still unprofitable servants. In the flood, we see some lessons about this. And that is that man must work, but it is always God who saves. Think about this in the example of Noah. Go to Genesis chapter 6 once again. Genesis chapter 6, And we notice that Noah did obey what he was commanded to do. Now, it was not that he simply was able to sit back and not do anything. As we read a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and God said, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." And he goes on to describe the way and the manner in which he shall make it. And I want us to think about that for a moment. You know, God could have simply put them in some kind of bubble of security. He could have simply created something himself and said, you know, step on board. And yet he commanded Noah to make this monumental kind of contraption that no one had ever even conceived of before. Skip down to verse 22. As complicated and as hard as this would have been, can you imagine if your family's told you go build a barge out of wood? And yet, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Look over in chapter 7 and look down to verse 5, and I want us to notice, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now remember, we noticed earlier that it's not that faith is separate from obedience. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 describes that he did this by faith. He acted by faith. Faith that is true faith. Faith that is acceptable faith is an obedient faith. But with that said, let's notice that in this very account, Noah wasn't saved from the flood because he was a great weather forecaster. He wasn't saved from the flood because he was a creative shipbuilder. He was saved from the flood because of God. Notice some examples of this. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, I think, is one of the first things that illustrates this. Genesis 7 and verse 16. "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him," notice, "and the Lord shut him in." Even as this event is about to begin, it is the Lord that closes the door. The Lord puts them in. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Here is it makes reference to the salvation that came. It says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." Notice, he worked. And there may be times that Scripture will talk about the extent to which we save ourselves by grasping onto the grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. But here it's not that he saved himself through water. They were saved through water. One last passage. Look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. After this turmoil, after the flood has occurred, notice what verse 1 of chapter 8 of Genesis says. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." Whatever we may say about Noah's obedience, we can never for a moment imagine that he saved himself. Yes, he worked. Yes, he was obedient. Yes, he had to obey. But it was God that saved him. We too must obey. But God saves us today by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have an obligation to obey all that he commands us. But in so doing, we have not earned anything. We've simply done what was our duty to do. And it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us of sin. We are not capable of bringing about our own redemption of sin. We cannot merit our forgiveness before God. But we can accept the grace that is extended to us. The lessons that we may learn from the flood
are many, but I hope that these that we've considered today will urge us to greater faithfulness to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We could have looked in 1 Peter chapter 3 and noticed a comparison that is made there between baptism and the salvation of Noah through water. In the same way, he was saved by doing what God told him to do. We too can be saved through faith and baptism. If you're here and as a Christian, sin, the world around has gotten a hold of you. The influence of those around us has made you turn away from sound faith and sound obedience. Take advantage of the Lord's mercy. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand?